Our passage of scripture this morning is John chapter 8, and I'll be reading verses 30 through 45. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Of course, as I spoke last week, Jesus is the light of the world, and he also is the truth, as he will say later in John, and he says also similar things in the book of Revelation. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but except through me." John 14:6. In the passage I just read, Jesus was preaching and teaching God's word. And the first verse I read today, John 8:30, tells us many believed in him. Very interesting. It says many believed in him, and then he started, it says, to talk to those who believed in him. He turned his attention to those people in particular, and his goal, what was his goal as he spoke to those who believed in them? Well, I'm sure it was to fan their spark of faith, to make it, you know, glow up into a greater faith. And We read this passage and we see these people, at least at that point where they were hearing the word of God, they were hearing the word from Jesus, they seemed to have this faith. And yet, by the end of the chapter, they do not believe. What went wrong? Did Jesus mess up? You know, some people, if it were anybody else who said the same things that Jesus said in this passage, would say that person definitely messed up. He was too hard on those people, and that's why they left. He said they were children of the devil. He told them, though, it says he told them the truth. And the truth is always good to hear. Well, let us consider this passage. And first, the first thing we see in this passage, the great blessing, potential, and promise of faith. It says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Not just a few, but many of them believed as he spoke these words. And what does these words refer to? Well, they appear to refer to all Jesus had been saying before about his relationship to the Father. For instance, what he just said in verse 29, "And he who has sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things which please him." And maybe that's what they were believing. They were believing about Jesus, and they were starting to believe that he is the Christ, that he is with the Father, and the Father, he always does what pleases him. And if they had seen Jesus' life at all, they would have seen he was walking with the Lord. He was faithful to the Lord. And this is the way faith comes, isn't it? Jesus was preaching. And Paul says in Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That's how you get faith, is by hearing the word of God. I think you could also get it reading the word of God, but scripture says hearing the word of God. The word of God is powerful. As it says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Christ preaching it had to be exceedingly powerful. I mean, the word of God is powerful even with somebody just like me preaching it. The word is powerful, but imagine Jesus Christ preaching the word. Even in the last chapter, chapter 7 of John, we read the officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." There was power in Jesus' preaching. And why did these people believe? At least they had the start of faith. I believe it's because Jesus is powerful preaching. He was talking, and we read these words, but I don't know if I can read them. Can I read them like Jesus read them? "No man ever spoke like this man spoke." Christ would nurture and fan this faith. It says in these next couple verses, John 8:31 and 32, "Then Jesus said to those who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free,'" as I think the King James puts it that way. "That if you abide in my word, you'll get to this point where you'll be my disciples indeed. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And these are all positive goals Jesus has for these people, that they would become his true disciples, that they would know the truth, that they would be set free. And later we find out what he's intending to set them free from is their sins, which have them bound. Jesus' goal was positive for these people, like you would say God's was in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And becoming his true disciples, continuing with him, knowing the truth, and being set free from sin would all be good things. It was not Christ's goal to douse or to put out this spark of faith that these people had. Isaiah 42:3 talks about Jesus as the servant, as the Messiah, and it says, "And a smoking flax he will not quench." And Edward J. Young, in his commentary on this verse, says it means they will not be destroyed by the servant. He will not quench them so that they no longer live. It's not his goal to quench this little spark of faith that they have. That was not his goal. And if you think about it, who would know better than our Lord Jesus Christ regarding how to get that spark to a flame? Is there somebody better at doing that than Jesus? Well, Jesus is the best at everything. And he would know how to make that spark of faith into a flame. Now, Christ's goal is not to douse this newfound faith of the Jews who believed, the many Jews that believed in him. but to encourage their abiding, to encourage their continuance in his word. The word was what brought faith in the first place, and he wants them to be his disciples indeed, his true followers. And he's starting to introduce this. And yet some might say that Jesus went too far. He says he uses these words, and supposedly these were offensive words, because he says, and the truth shall make you free. And these words bothered these hearers. The people he's talking to are the many who believed, and this bothered. It says, why did it bother them? Well, they say in verse 33, then they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Well, to me, that statement they make is, you know, it's attackable in several ways. You know, they said, we are Abraham's descendants. And as Abraham's descendants, supposedly they've never been in bondage to anyone. Well, Abraham's descendants were in bondage in Egypt, and they were in bondage in Babylon. And that is, and now they were as a nation, they were occupied by Rome. They were under Roman rule, and you might even say they were in bondage to the Romans. And yet, Jesus is going to tell them that they're in bondage to sin. And yet they are offended by his, and the truth shall make you free. They are offended by that. It bothers them. And yet Jesus takes the truth further. He tells them plainly, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Faith meant believing in Jesus. And they seem to have the start of this in verse 30. And they seem to believe him in regard to what he told them about himself. And when he started talking about them, about needing to be set free, and now they're being sinners, for the whole rest of the chapter you'll see they're fit to be tied. They want nothing to do with Jesus. Whatever faith they seem to have is blown away. Now, is it Jesus' fault? Did he bring up being set free too soon? Should he have avoided that? He could praise them and tell them how wonderful they are. They thought he was the Messiah. They were believing in him. He could have said, oh, it's wonderful you're all believing me. I'll give you some more bread. I'll give you fish too. Just give me a couple pieces and I'll multiply it. He could have done something like that, but immediately he goes to telling them the truth about themselves. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Poor in spirit has been equated with being spiritually bankrupt, realizing I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I am going to hell. And Jesus says, this person who realizes that their state is being spiritually bankrupt, blessed are they. Why? Because they realize their situation. The same with blessed are those that mourn. That word mourn there is a word that was used. They had professional mourners in those days. People who were very skilled at loud, emotional crying. And that was done at funerals. And blessed are they that mourn. Jesus uses the word that's used specifically for that kind of extreme emotional crying. And yet he's talking about mourning over sin. There were people like that. Tonight I'll talk about the Ninevites. They were mourning. They were fasting. They believed that their place was going to be destroyed. It says they believed God, and they went to fasting and prayer, and they didn't argue with Jonah. They were mourning. Why? Because they knew they were sinners. These are people these Jewish people, they don't believe that they're sinners. They're Abraham's children. They're all right. They're set for life because they're related to the right person, Abraham. Jesus answered and said to those, and this is from Luke 5:31 and 32, said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Those who are well have no need of a physician. If I'm not sick, I don't go to the doctor. But if I go to a doctor, and you know me, I don't go that often, but I do. If I'm really sick, I'll go. And if the doctor tells me I have cancer, and I have cancer, I want him to tell me that. I don't want him to lie to me and say, "Oh, you have a cold. You have some light little disease." It might feel good to hear that I'm okay, but if I'm really sick, I really want to know. Now, not everybody's like that, but these people were really sick. You know, in Isaiah chapter 1, it talks about the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint, from the head to toe is nothing but putrefying sores. That was the state of the nation of Israel. And yet he says to them, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And Jesus was the great physician. He could set them free from this sin. He could help them out of this sin. But they weren't sinners. And they wanted nothing to do with him as soon as he started talking about being set free. We need the Son to set us free. Why? Because we can't break the bonds of sin on our own. We won't even try to break them. They're bonds that we enjoy. And if we do not believe they actually have a hold on us, we won't try to get away from anything that doesn't have a hold on us. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7 says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And I've told you before, that body of death, In the Roman culture, the Romans would tie the body of a murdered person to the murderer in such a way that the murderer could not get away from that body, and that body would rot on the murderer until the murderer died. And that was what was called a body of death. And Paul compares his sin to that. He says, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And in verse 25 of Romans 7, he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." He was looking forward to deliverance by Jesus. Why? Because he realized he was a sinner. You know, he calls himself the chief of sinners. And Jesus says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." John 8:36. He can set us free from our sins. Well, this already, point number two, I've already kind of hinted at, you should know it. Our great need is for us to realize our need is great. Our need as sinners is a great need. These people were lying to themselves. Jesus tells them, he speaks factually, he speaks truthfully to them. He says, "I know that you're Abraham's descendants." You know, physically they were descendants of Abraham. That is obvious. But then he says, "But you seek to kill me." And it's interesting. Only Jesus can do that. Other preachers can't do that. I can't know if one of you wants to kill me or not unless I see you come running at me with a knife. If you're planning it in your head, I really don't know. If you do, I'll have a pretty good idea that that's the case. But Jesus could see they wanted to kill him. These are still the same people who just a moment ago were saying they weren't saying it. John says they believed in him. And he says, "But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." What word? Well, the word that they are sinners. "I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." Abraham heard the word from God. He listened to God. He obeyed God. These people weren't doing this. Jesus knew these people were seeking to kill him. Why were they seeking to kill him? Because he told them a truth, the truth. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. And what was that truth? They were sinners. They were in bondage to sin. And pretty soon he's going to tell them they are not Abraham's descendants, but they are Satan's descendants. In the fact that they want to kill him because he told them the truth, in this they were like Cain. In 1 John, the same writer, John, 1 John 3:12, John is writing and he says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, meaning he was of Satan, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. And why do these people want to kill Jesus? Because he's telling them the truth. He is that light that comes in the window on a sunny day, and all of a sudden you realize all your furniture's covered with dust. And you can do two things. You can pretend, oh no, it's not really like that. Close the blinds, close the windows, and it's not so dusty anymore. You can't see it because your eyes are not that good. But with the window open, there's the dust. And Jesus is the light that's shining on them. And some of these people might not have been murderers or adulterers, but they were all sinners. And the light of Jesus being perfectly righteous, him telling them the truth about themselves, showed them who they were. People who lie to themselves prefer others to lie to them. In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, Jeremiah is talking about the false prophets, and he says, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. I remember when I first was thinking of coming into the PCA, I went to my first PCA General Assembly, and I had a friend from seminary who wanted me to meet one of his friends who was a successful pastor. And I sat down, we ate lunch with this pastor. This pastor treated us to lunch. He was very friendly with us. And then he was going to tell us his secret of how his churches, he had a 500-member church, and it had put off two or three other 500-member churches that he had given birth to these other big churches. And he says, here's my secret, man. When I preach, I never, ever talk about sin. I never mention hell. I never say anything negative. He said, I believe these things, just like you do, I believe them, but I never preach them. I tell people nice things and make them feel good, and if they have a question about sin or hell, they can come to my office and we can talk about it there, but I'm not going to preach it out in the open. And, you know, the PCA, that's not normal for the PCA. PCA pastors are not like that normally. I've known more of them. But that was a man who basically was not going to preach what Jesus would preach, and that is the truth. We're all sinners. We're all lost. Jesus spoke to these people the truth, but they did not want to hear the truth. People like to hear, oh, everything is fine. You go to the doctor, you don't have cancer. You're as healthy as a person could ever be. And that doctor is going to be popular until you find out you really do have cancer, or until you really do have problems. And these preachers are popular until their members get to heaven and they can't get in because they're not really converted. They're not really changed. They're not really what they should be. It says the same thing in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Paul's talking about it as if it were something to come in the future, but here it was already when Jesus was speaking the truth. They want to hear it. I remember one of my early pastors in my early Christian life. He was kind of a mentor to me. I mentioned him. His name was Angus MacDonald. And we would meet all the time and we'd pray together. And he asked me one day to pray for one of his pastor's friends who had just got fired. And he said, well, why was he fired? He says, well, he preached a sermon to his people that would indicate some of them were not saved. Some of them were going to go to hell if they didn't repent. He didn't say any particular names, but he said, you might not be saved, and you have to repent, you have to be right. Well, he was fired from that position. They didn't even wait to fire him. They fired him that next day. And my pastor was telling me to pray for him. Why? Because he preached the truth. You know, none of us are, if we trust in Jesus, we're safe. But we have to trust even what he tells us. And he tells us, if we look at the word, he tells us we're sinners. And we have to believe that. Preachers preaching about sin, death, and hell, or who avoid this, are nothing like Jesus. Because here's how Jesus spoke. He spoke to these people. These were the ones who believed in him. These are the ones that are now arguing with him about being Abraham's descendants. And he says, you do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor do I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, and there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's telling them, you're of your father, the devil. They claimed Abraham's our father, and then they moved on to say God is their father. And Jesus told them, Satan, the devil, is your father. Well, Scripture posits this relationship with the devil, not only to these Jews who are resisting Jesus, but with all children of Adam. We are either children of the devil or we're children of God, but we're all born children of the devil. Ever since Adam sinned, that's the case. It says so much in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. It says, and you who have made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, not by actions or anything else, by nature, children of wrath, just as others. There he's talking to Christians. There he's talking to people who were truly converted. But he says, you were at one time, you were children of wrath. And everybody in this world who is not a true believer in Christ, who's not a disciple following him, is what? Is a children or a child of wrath. And this is what Jesus said. This is what Paul says. And this is what we even need to believe about ourselves. We have this in us, in our flesh, this sinful way. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. If you're hearing this sermon and you're thinking about some other person, beware. Try to think first of yourself. Try to think first, am I right with the Lord? You may be. I'm not saying you're not. I can't judge like Jesus could look out and see. And nobody's coming at me with knives. I did have that sort of happen one time. I was preaching on total depravity in my first full-time pastorate. And it was Sunday night. And I said something about people being born in sin. And I saw one man who was an elder. He is 90 years old. And I told Eric about this Wednesday because we were talking. And this 90-year-old man was sitting about as far in the church from me from where Mark is. And so I could see his face. My eyes were better at that time, too. I can see Mark's face fine, too. But I could see as soon as I said something about being born in sin, he was angry. I could tell probably just as much as Jesus could have told. He was really, really angry at me. And when the sermon was over, that 90-year-old man ran up to me and got right in my face. My grandchild is not a sinner. And he was yelling at me, and he never was my friend for the whole time, rest of the time I was at that church. He didn't believe in total depravity. He didn't believe his grandson was a sinner. I don't know if he really believed he was a sinner. I'm sure he knew he was a sinner, though, because he had sinned, but he acted that way. Our great need, this is the third point. And this is where, well, actually, not quite there yet. Have we seen ourselves as children of the devil or as sinners? Have we seen ourselves as that way? If we haven't, we don't need a Savior. If we're not sinners, we don't need Jesus to die for us. We don't. We only need Jesus because we're sinners. When we avoid this truth, even the hard sayings, especially about the hard things, we are following Satan, not Jesus. How similar is peace, peace, when there is no peace, to what Satan said in Genesis 3:4, you will not surely die. You'll be okay if you sin. You can keep sinning and sinning and sinning and winning and winning and winning because you shall not surely die. God will not punish you. That's a wrong view of God, thinking that he's going to send anybody to hell. That's what they say. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Their relationship to the devil, Satan, is proved by this last verse, the one I have on the front of your bulletins. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. They did believe him at the start of the chapter, at the start of what I'm preaching on, verse 30. But by verse 45, he says, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. They believed him about himself, about him being the Christ. But when he started telling them they were sinners, they didn't believe him. Our great need is to continue to abide in Christ's word, his truth. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I'll try to make this last point a little quicker. If you abide in my word, if you stay, if you continue, if you stay under it, you read it, you study it, you understand it, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We need to understand the truth about ourselves. It's interesting. Revelation 3, chapter 14 through 18, Jesus introduces himself in that passage as the truth. He says, these things says the Amen, and Amen means true, the faithful and true witness. He's both truth, the truth and the true witness, and in the beginning of the creation of God, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. These weren't, they weren't cold people, meaning they weren't total atheists. They were a church. They weren't hot people. They didn't really love Jesus. They were kind of half-hearted. And he says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments, that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. These were the people that Jesus talked to. That's Jesus talking. They were one of the best churches in Laodicea as far as the world looked at them. They had money, they had power, they were people who may have been doing good deeds, but they thought they were things they were not. And Jesus says, because you become wealthy and do not know you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy gold refined in the fire. They needed to know the truth about themselves. How do you know the truth about yourself? How do you learn that? Well, it's not by comparing yourself to other people. If you look, you can find a lot of people in the world that are a lot worse than you. You could say, I'm not like that murderer or that adulterer or that tax collector. It's not even comparing yourself to the pastor. You might say, well, look at, he's fat. I'm not fat like him. You can point out my sins or see that. But we're not judged by that standard. We're judged by this. What's the standard? The standard is Christ. The standard is what the Bible says. How do we match up to that? Well, if you look at me and you compare yourself to me, or even worse, if you look at some murderer out on the street and you compare themselves to that person, you're going to look good. You're going to look shining, and I'm really great. But if you compare yourselves to Jesus and you compare yourself to the Bible, we all fall short. We all, and it keeps us humble. We realize we need more and more, and we pray to God, and we say, give us what we need. Jesus says, realize Jesus speaks the truth in love. When he said all these things, I probably can't do it like he spoke it. He was speaking in love when he spoke to these people. He says in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The Laodiceans, who he told these things, you know, it's not politically correct to be honest with people anymore, especially when they're sinners. Yeah, it's not politically correct, but it's Jesus correct. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Faithful are the wounds of the friend, Proverbs 27:6 says, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. How did that work out with Judas? Judas kissed Jesus when he was betraying him. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Repent, he says. Therefore be zealous and repent. There's hope. There's turning around. And then rejoice in the fellowship with Jesus, overcoming, reigning, and hearing. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's the last message to the churches. Notice some of the things Jesus mentions there. One of the things is having fellowship with him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And how do we do that? We pray. We read God's word. We seek in our prayers that we would have a reality of fellowship with Jesus. Then he mentions overcoming. How do we overcome? Well, we'll never overcome if we're like these people that Jesus just preached to. They believed at first, but as soon as he said anything that they didn't like, they were against it. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, and we have to stay in the word, we have to abide in it, which means we continue in it. We continue in it even when it doesn't sound good to us. We continue in it when going the way God tells us is not the way that seems right. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that is death. Jesus tells us to take that narrow road. And then overcoming, reigning. We'll reign with Jesus when we overcome. There is positives to these things. And then hearing. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. One of the things they were not doing in John chapter 8 was hearing. They heard what Jesus said, but every time they fought against it. They were arguing against it. We need to pray that the Spirit will help us to hear and obey what God tells us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and your kindness. And Father, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that he always told the truth. He's the one in Scripture who talks more about sin and more about hell and more about these negative things than anybody else in Scripture. And yet he's the loving one. And he's the one, though, that knows about these things. and a loving person who knows about hell and about the way we're going that is wrong will seek to turn us around. And Father, we pray that you'd help us as much as each one of us need to repent of whatever sins we may have in our life. We pray that we would trust in you, not in ourselves. These people obviously were trusting in themselves. They didn't think they needed Jesus at all. Father, we all need Jesus. And then, Father, we pray that you might help us to be witnesses to those around us. Being witnesses like Jesus was is hard because it's not something that'll make us popular. Not everybody likes this, but it will make us loved by those who are saved, those who truly are yours. And Father, we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for all your blessings, and we pray in Jesus' name.